You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
The Lord's put this message and really a season of messages on my heart. It's not going to be a long series, but I want us to talk about worship. I'm having a hard time holding my emotion in check here this morning, because I sensed something from deep down inside as we worshiped God. Did you recognize that? Did you recognize the depth of worship, of vulnerability before God? Some of you did, and some of you may not have. And I want to share with you how we grow in this worship. We're a very diversified church in that we come from a host of denominational backgrounds. We're a very non-denominational church, if you will. We have people from Baptist background, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Charismatics. And so there's a lot of different backgrounds. There's a lot of different worship experiences or worship expressions, atmospheres that we've come from. And what I want to propose to you this morning is this. It's not just about the expression, but yet in worship there has to be expression. You know, I've preached in churches where it's high church, but there's passion that I found in that church. I've preached in charismatic churches that is radically different than a traditional high church type of worship. I've worshiped in old-time Pentecostal churches. I've been in youth conventions where my ears rang for weeks after my worship experience. I've worshiped in acoustic worship, still small voice type of worship. Here's what I find is that no matter what type of worship you're involved in, there is no license to sit there and look like a knot on a log. Somebody say amen. No expression. See, Jesus didn't call watchers. He's not looking for watchers, and he's not looking for critics today. A lot of folks are watchers, and a lot of folks are critics. And you'll never experience what I'm talking about if that's the way you approach a worship service. Worship is looking unto Jesus, no matter what the form might be, the method might be. It is honoring God with all that's within us. Amen? So this morning, these next few weeks, we're going to look at worship. Now, I understand this. I understand that worship is a way of life. That whatever you do with your whole heart. And when we work as unto the Lord, and it's worship. Our family, the way we live our life in our home, the way that we serve our wife and serve our children, it's worship to the Lord. I understand that aspect. I also understand Psalm 150 that tells us this, that tells us to praise God upon the stringed instruments, to praise God upon the timbrel and dance, to praise God on the cymbals, the high-sounding cymbals, and declares to us, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Understand the emphatic command of giving praise to the Lord. Understand giving thanks. Entering his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. The Bible says in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. Obviously, we don't thank God for the situation that we are walking through. we may get through a situation, look back and say, I'm thankful. I wouldn't change anything, but I don't thank God for my struggle. I don't get up and say, God, I thank you for my difficulty. I thank you for difficult people. I thank you for sickness. I thank you for that. I don't feel good today. I thank you that things are rough. I thank you that I have a financial need. I don't get up and say those kind of things. And you've heard me use this expression before. If you do, if you thank God for all those kind of things, you probably ought to come down here. We'll pray for a spirit of slap to come on us and help you get over that stupidity. Because I'm not looking to praise God because I broke my leg. You know why I praise God? Because he's the healer of my broken leg. Amen? I praise God because he causes me to triumph in all these things. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's the reason I bless the Lord. So I understand worship as a way of life. I understand thanksgiving. I understand giving praise, experiencing. That sounds like my alarm. And I know that I'm awake, so somebody turn my alarm off today, would you please? I understand the different aspects, that it's really all of that. But it's going to be expressed in life. It's going to be expressed in church. Some folks say, well, you know, I'm just not into all that worship. That just seems like it's extreme. That just seems like that's beyond my personality. I you know, it's a private thing. Well, that's fine if you did it if you were in your devotional time and you really bless the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people say, well, it's a private thing or it's a personal thing. It's just an excuse for you because you don't do nothing. Now, here's the issue today, is God has called us to be a people. You were created to worship. We understand God lives, dwells in the praise of his people. This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 12, revisit John chapter 12 in some ways, but we're looking at John chapter 12. And we're looking at three expressions of worship. It's interesting how it's outlined there. And we'll only get through one of them this morning. But we're going to see Mary and Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and the expressions of worship. And then we're going to see the crowds and how the crowds responded in worship. And then we're going to see how the Greeks, and you'll see it outlined there in your devotional reading, might be good to walk through and look at John chapter 12 and that the entirety of that chapter and the context of that chapter. Those first half of the chapter that deals with worship and growing in worship in our personal life, our family life, our work life, and in church when we gather together. Let me say this, it's not enough just to worship God on Sunday. But we've got to worship God corporately because Scripture is chock full of direction that talks about our corporate worship and about our publicly lifting up the name of Jesus. And so we're going to see this as in a broad scope way of life. Now, as you know, my dad had incredible impact and influence in my life. And I've told you a lot of stories about my dad, and I've shared some of these things right here on numerous occasions. But I want to come back and use this as just an illustration because I saw it modeled in him more than I've seen it in any other natural or earthly way. What I'm going to share with you, it is important, and it's something my dad taught me, but he never sat down and taught me. Now, my dad sat down and taught me a lot of things. There wasn't a day that my dad was home. He traveled quite a bit in ministry, but he was home a lot. I can maybe count on one hand and maybe two or three fingers how many football or basketball or baseball games he ever missed in my life. When I was younger, he coached those teams. And the only reason he'd ever miss is if he happened to be somewhere across the country, around the world, preaching. He was very, very involved in my life. I never left for school one morning that my dad didn't lay his hands on me and pray for me. Most of those mornings, I didn't go to school without him sitting me down, and we would read the Bible. And here's what we read most of the time. We read Proverbs. We read Proverbs over and over and over and over. 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month, and we would read through it. Now, there were times we would do scripture memorization. We'd look at other verses, and he'd have me memorize verses. But we read through Proverbs, and he talked to me about sexual purity. He would teach me, keep yourself, guard yourself, guard sexual temptation. He would teach me. He taught me a lot of things practically in ministry. He taught me. Now, we didn't start out singing what we understand as these type of modern hymns. Some of what we sing is a modern type hymn. I call it life worship. I'm not a big fan of what people call contemporary worship. It's life worship. Relevant to society and perhaps in style, just as Martin Luther's worship was relevant to his society. Just as Billy Sunday's was relevant to his society. Just as every generation was relevant to their society, we're relevant. And I love our life worship. I love everything about our worship experience. But Dad taught me how to lead worship, how to stand up, how to be confident, he taught me how to look at people in the eye. He taught me that when I shook hands with people, not to look down. If someone came up to me, not to say, huh and uh-huh, but how to articulate clearly, look at someone, say hello, shake their hand, be firm, those just practical little things in everyday life as well as church. He taught me how to read the Bible. He taught me how to take an offering. How about that? What to do? He taught me how to play baseball. He taught me basketball. We played hours of imaginary games. We played one-on-one. We shot free throws till you couldn't see the hoop. Taught me in football. He taught me in a lot of things of life, but this is one thing he never taught me. But I learned through observation. And can I remind you that things are, most of the time, are more caught than taught? Here's what he taught me. He taught me worship. He taught me the continual presence of God. He taught me that God was never away from me. He never said it to me. He lived it. He showed me. It didn't matter where we were at. My dad understood that continual heart of prayer, pray without ceasing. I understood a continual heart of worship, of praise. It didn't matter where we were. If it was Sunday morning, my dad was the best front row worship leader you ever saw in the world. He made many a worship leader look good, because when it came church time, he was there to worship God. But we might be riding down the road, and you've heard me express this, We'd go to St. Louis Cardinal games. We'd go to Kansas City Royal games. We'd go to Six Flags. We'd go to Worlds of Fun in Kansas City, Six Flags over Mid-America. We'd go to Silver Dollar City, wherever we were at. We might be on a roller coaster. We might be driving, and my dad be talking, and all of a sudden, he'd just be lost. You would never know it, but he'd just be praising the Lord. Didn't matter. Might be at the game, might be on the way, but he practiced this continual. There was always this awareness of God, and there was always an expression of worship or praise. Can't tell you how many times I've noticed that. I've said something, and it not be a positive statement to dad. My dad would turn to me and say, son, you can't have that kind of attitude. I understand now. You know why? Because worship's not negative. Worship's positive. Some people are so negative, you get over your negative spirit by learning to bless God and praise God instead of gripe and complain about everything. He learned that, and then he modeled that for me, putting God first. He realized worship was a God consciousness and a God awareness, and I watched him in every situation practice the presence of God, have a heart of praise, a heart of worship. And, you know, when I think of my dad, I think of a lot of things, athletics, sports, all those things. So many times I just want to come and say, hey, did you see that play? Hey, did you see that game? But when it comes right down to it, do you know the things that I really remember was his passion for the Lord, was his expression, his hunger, his worship, his life? See, worship is so much more than what happens here. Worship is what happens every day, and I'm going to get to that just a little bit more in just a moment. Let me make a statement about this. Devotional life is vital to the abundant life Christian living. You've heard me say this, and I've said this for years when I was youth pastor and a district youth director. I said this to kids over and over and over. If you don't have a devotional life, you're going to have an emotional life. If you don't learn to have consistent devotional time with God, you're going to live like this. And so many in American Christianity are manic in their worship for God. Hot for God when things are bad, and indifferent when things are good. We have to have devotional life. But I just know human nature. And you know, we can sleep in just a little bit or push the snooze one too many time, and we were going to get up and we were going to have a devotional life and we were going to spend time and we were going to worship God, but we get busy, and then we get busy in our day and we're not as God conscious as we should be, and we don't stop to give God praise. Some seldom stop to even pray and thank God for their meal, and they go through the day and they never have time, and they just put it off and say, I'm going to get to it, and then they say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go to church Sunday and I'm going to worship the Lord. I didn't have time this week to have devotional life. I didn't have time to worship the Lord. I'm going to go to church Sunday. And we look for big events to fill a void of a God consciousness that should be taking place every day of our life. I'll worship when I get to church. But here's what happens. You don't come to church to worship. You bring worship to church. And if you're expecting us to create worship in your heart, then you don't understand Christian faith. You don't understand what it means to follow God. Because a follower of God created to worship, and when we worship God, and we take time and we learn spirit and in truth. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Spirit and in truth kind of worship. When we walk through those doors, let me tell you something. I love that song we sang this morning. It talked about, I was born. Now my life's been born again. You know what I'm talking about? I love it when that song's on the rotation. It's like hearing Sweet Home Alabama on the radio. You know it's going to be a good day. When that song hits, oh my goodness. And if we've been worshiping all week, guess what? This place ought to explode. You know the reason it doesn't? Because worship's not happening outside there. If worship's happening out there, worship's going to happen in here. Worship's going to happen on this stage. Worship's going to happen in these pastors. Worship's going to happen in the hearts of people that are having devotional lives, seeking God, serving God, got their eyes off their self, have a big view of God. Worship's going to happen. But so many times we miss it because we didn't do it all week, and then we expect to come, and we go, well, that wasn't as good as I thought it was. No, it was awesome. You're not as good as you ought to be. You didn't worship. You know I love you. Amen? It's always interesting day when I get home when I have to say, you know, I love you. Liz might have to get on to me a little bit. I say that facetiously. So, this whole idea of worship is something that we've got to grab a hold of. See, I live for Sunday morning. I worship pretty good. Thank God for CDs. We do our prayer time. We have worship songs. I sing along. I don't know. I think it's wonderful. Boy, but there's something about being in a live experience. There's something about us joining together. There's something about the explosion. What I'm saying is that I want Christian Life, the Island Church, when people walk through that door, the greatest testimony we can have, as much as preaching and giving an altar call, and we must never not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but when there's worship in this room, it gives testimony to people coming through that door, what is going on here? I want you to think about your worship experience, because I saw people worshiping God, but I saw people just kind of in a daze, just looking, never close their eyes. Not my cup of tea. It's God's cup of tea. It better become your cup of tea. Did you enter in? Did you worship the Lord? It's our responsibility. Think about this. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your, say it with me, which is your spiritual worship. Worship is our responsibility, giving our life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Word of God, by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You've heard it said time and time again. Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I worship you. You're bigger than me. It's not about me. It's all about you, Lord. You say, Pastor, I've got need, and I've got some serious need. Then you need a serious God, and you got a big need, you need a big God. And the way to get your answer met, see, you say, I need healing. Get your eyes on a God that's a healer. Say, I need refreshing. Get your eyes on a God that's refreshing. I need. Get your eyes on Him. Worship Him. And the things that you declare, then they start to become real. Yes. Yes, He is the healer. Yes, He is the deliverer. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship in Him, with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we cannot practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sin. Walking in the light, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. Worship is intentional. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, worship is intentional. It's not it's based on what song, based on what they're going to do, based on whether I like it or not. No, worship's intentional, not based on anything else, but the fact that he's God and he's worthy of our praise. John chapter 12. How many still glad you come to church? Amen. John chapter 12 and verse number 1 says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charged the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." Let me just share with you, we got about 10 minutes. Let me share with you just a couple thoughts about, in this process of learning to worship, life worship, which translates into church worship. Let me just say this. People can come in and say, "Man, that band's good. Man, that what an experience," and not worship. We have a mind, a will, emotions. Mind, will, and emotions called our soul, spirit, our innermost being. There were some moments in worship earlier today that it was deep spirit groaning worship. Worship music speaks to our emotions. People can be moved by emotions. That's why people can go someplace and, "Man, I like that," or, "I like that, man, I like the worship." But they not worship. They just, it's like this. It's like when that song comes on getting ready to start church, and it shows Orange Beach and Gulf Shores. That song there, Luke wrote that, and he's playing every instrument on there, on that, when he recorded that. And as soon as it hits, let me tell you this, I can't help but move. And when you're over 50, you can't get out here anymore. You have to stay right here. That's to help some of you that embarrass yourself from time to time. Keep it tight, all right? So it hits my emotions. But there's a difference between something hitting my emotion and then when I engage my spirit. I begin to worship God in spirit. Are you following me here? And so, whether it's life, which translates into church, here's some things that we learn about worship. Number one, Mary teaches us risk. She teaches us risk in our worship. You could even say she teaches us to risk, but she teaches us risk in our worship. In fact, let me say this. True worship involves a certain amount of risk. Worship is to become vulnerable. And right there, I lost some of you. The moment I said worship and risk and worship and vulnerable, you checked out. Because that goes against our flesh, and it goes against what are other people going to think? And human nature is to be more concerned with how we look. Human nature is to be more concerned with us than him. And I haven't even explained what I mean by vulnerable or risk. But so many people just shut down. He's just trying to get me to do something. No, I'm trying to help you to understand. Let me go ahead and just get it out here. It's later on the message. Let me go ahead and just tell you what I'm talking about. Christmas Sunday, we talked about the fact, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And how people want a Savior, because people don't want to go to hell. I don't know people want to go to hell. There might be somebody that says, I'll bust hell wide open. But they don't understand. People don't want to go to hell. But here's what people don't want. People don't want a Lord. People don't want to live under the rule and reign of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Hello? I don't want to go to hell, but I want to live. I want to do. It's my money. It's my life. It's my time. Don't want to go to hell, but don't tell me how to live, preacher. Okay. I get that attitude. You're not going to enjoy your experience here at Christian Life, because I'm going to tell you, you can't read the Bible and not understand that God gives specific instruction on how we are to walk with him as our Lord and Savior. Hello? I'm a mockery. I'm right wing. I'm stupid. You name the adjective. That's what the world thinks about God and his Bible and about preachers like me. I don't think about it. I don't really think about it. Sometimes I watch the news and I think, man, how can they are so diabolically opposed to everything we stand for, everything God stands for. So Mary teaches us to risk. It was an act of worship. She's breaking this expensive perfume. And the reason I say this was risk, because I tell you, when she broke that expensive perfume, which was worth 1 year's salary, I promise you, every eyebrow was lifted in that place. Because it was risk. Everyone said, wow. There was almost a sense of foolishness involved in the process of worship. And see, that's what worship does. When you have experienced the forgiveness and the grace of God, when you have seen your life, see, part of coming to know Christ is not only his conviction of our sins. You know, part of repentance, to repent, is to not only turn in an opposite direction, but repentance is to see ourselves the way God sees us. And when we recognize it was our sin, and see, most of us don't think our sin's as bad as other people's sin, but it was our sin. It was sin that put Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin. When we realize he took my sin, I'm wicked, I sinned against God. And when we realize the extent of the grace of God, then all of a sudden, what seemed like before to be foolish, all of a sudden is a process of worship. See, the worship lifts us up to a level, really, of where it lifts us up to the Lord, where we want to express in a tangible way. When you worship, you can't just worship and just offer words, and those words are wonderful, but we all know how powerful lip service is. And we all know the hypocrisy and the level of hypocrisy in Christendom today. and we offer our words, but there's something that comes over us in worship that we want to become vulnerable. We want to give. What previous might have made us feel somewhat foolish. People say, oh, Pastor, that's out of my character. Have you experienced, have you seen, have you know the depths of God's grace and what he did for you at Calvary? See, I'm convinced of this. God's not out to make a fool out of you. Listen to me real close. The devil is out to make a fool out of you. The devil is out to make a fool out of you. God's not out to make a fool out of you. We were created to worship. There's a sense that when we come into the presence of God, it brings us beyond ourselves, and there's a vulnerability, and there is a risk. There's a step of faith. Luke, join me, would you please? Let me tell you one other thing while they're coming. We'll pick up with this. The second thing that Mary teaches us is this. Mary was, she risked her image. She risked her image. When she broke this ointment, there was going to be a question about, this is not practical, Mary. This is not practical. There was going to be a sense of question. I mean, that's obvious, even because there was a disciple that vetoed her. You may worship the Lord. You may lift your hands as though you've never lifted. You may lock in and start into a depth of worship in life and expression right here in church. And there'd be a co-worker, there'd be a family member, there'd be a friend that goes, what are you doing? What's up with you? And again, I'm not asking anyone. Worship is not about, the issue is not about us drawing attention to ourselves. It's about us giving abandoned attention to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not looking for you to impress me by doing something to everybody look at you. I'm looking for us to move beyond ourselves to be so in love with God. Let me ask it to you this way. Do you or has your love for God ever caused anyone to question, to cause people to question you or ask you? See, on the day of Pentecost, man, the Holy Spirit fell. The church exploded. What does the Bible say? They were in one mind and one accord, and they were worshiping and praising God. Holy Spirit fell. Peter preached. Here's what happened. People go, what's going on? Has your life ever created a question for God? We'll clarify, all right? Has it ever created a question for God? Let me ask it to you this way. Is your love for God bigger than your pride? And see, that's the reason so many people never truly worship God. They don't want to give up control. They don't want to risk their image. Do you know what it is? You know what I think it's a question of? It's a question of lordship. Worship and lordship are inseparable. See, I don't worship a part of my life. Church, God is not a part of my life. He's the center of my life. And that's what Sunday worship does. Sunday worship makes God just a part of your life. Is God the center of your life? Are you Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Worship is giving up rights. Lordship is giving up rights. Worship is being a steward of all God has given us. Lordship is recognized. I'm a steward of all God has given. American Christianity says it's mine. You know, I think a lot of people believe there's a scripture that in Hezekiah that says it's mine to do with what I will. It's not there. It's not yours. It's God's. And our life is God's. And He is Lord. And lordship equates to worship. And maybe there's not worship today because there's a lack of lordship today. It's just a thought. Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. Couple thoughts. There's always a temptation to take shortcuts and place our emphasis on doing rather than being. See, we're to be in God's presence. Christianity says I got to do. American Christianity, but that's not real Christianity, because real Christianity is it's already done. Hello? For by grace you are saved, it is a gift of God. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. So we place our emphasis on being in His presence. And that's what Mary did. Martha, Scripture tells us that Martha was busy serving. Here's something that we learned today. I said it early on. God's not seeking more workers. He's seeking more worshipers. You say, oh, pastor, especially you that work so hard in this church, that old 20-80-20 rule, and those that work hard, I'm grateful for you. But I believe that it's not me standing up here begging for nursery workers, begging for other areas of work, begging for someone to help us, begging. I don't think that's what's going to produce more workers. I think when we have more worshipers, then we're going to have more workers. Because once you experience God, then good works. It's not good works then grace, it's grace then good works. Amen? And worship is just a simple response of all of me. All of me. Lordship to all of God. All of me, I'm finite, to an infinite God. And abandon and risk and give. Amen?